Let's all open our Bibles at the book of Job, chapter 30. I will read one verse, verse 20. Iov 30, versetul 20. I cry out to you, but you do not answer me. I stand up, and you regard me. September 26, 1991, Gerald Sitzer, a religion and philosophy professor at College Woodward from Spokane, would come home from a reunion that he had in his family along with his mother, his wife, and his daughter. And on the way back home, he prayed and asked for God's protection over him and over his family and over his car. But on the way back home, a drunk driver hit the car that he was driving, and in this horrific accident, he lost his wife, his mom, and his daughter. And he would stand on the side of the road under shock saying, God, why? God, why did you allow this in my life? What did I do, God? What kind of an unforgivable sin have I committed for you to allow this tragedy to happen to me? He said, I never understood why God allowed that in my life. But 10 years later, in an article that he would write in New York Times, he would say the following words. There's more to life than the need of our eyes when God gets involved. A lot of times we look at our unanswered prayers from our own perspective and from our own limited vision. But when God gets involved, he does great things that only faith can grasp it, pray for it, and wait for it. Someone once asked and said, how many unanswered prayers do I need to have to finally understand that I don't have a relationship with God? I don't know. You might have 10 prayers without an answer, and that doesn't necessarily mean that you don't have a relationship with God. But what's going on? What's happening? Doesn't God want to hear us? He doesn't want to listen to us? I believe that God wants to hear us. He wants to hear our prayer. But do we still have faith in him? I believe that there is no such a thing as small and big things. You see, you don't need a wound in your leg. It's enough to have a little rock in your shoes that will create that discomfort. I got to the conclusion, brothers and sisters, that you don't necessarily need to have cancer to have a terrible day. It's enough just the tooth pain, and it will take all your happiness and joy out of your face, because small things that a lot of times we consider being insignificant are the ones that are destroying and are ruling our relationship with God. A Jewish guy ended up at the end of 1930s in a train going to Auschwitz along with his two daughters and his wife. And he said, when I got out of the train, there was a Nazi officer showing right and left to everybody. I didn't know what right and left meant. Later on, I understood that right meant work until you die if they really needed you at that time, and left meant the gas chambers. And he said, the Nazi officer showed me right and to my family left. And he said, after a couple days, I realized that they guessed they killed my two daughters and my wife. And I'm never going to forget his words. He said, I shout from the top of my lungs to Yahweh. But Yahweh was silent. Yahweh was silent. And tonight I want to come before you with a message that is entitled, When God is Silent. When God is silent. And of course, there's many reasons why God can be silent. But tonight, we want to just look at five of them in the first part of this message. Why is God silent, Emmanuel? Why is God silent, brothers and sisters? Well, first of all, God can be silent because of our lack of faith. Lamentations 3:25, if you can put it on the screen, says, the Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. You see, we live in a world in a time when things happen fast. We drive fast, we eat fast, we love fast. We have a relationship with each other fast, we pray fast. And a lot of times even our relationship with God is fast, is in a rush. And the Bible says in Psalm 37:7, rest and wait upon the Lord. I was thinking about the disciples in that moment in the upper room, and they were praying there. It's very hard for me to believe that they were praying there 24 hours a day to pray and then to wait upon the Lord. Before I got married, I used to have this habit of going to the beach sometimes and just pray for a half an hour and then just walk on the shore, walk on the pier. Just wait God's answer, because God wants to give us an answer so many times, but we pray, we talk over him, and he says, I want to give an answer to your problem, but you can't hear me. You know why? Because you talk over me. A lot of times God might want to give us an answer, but we come with our prayer, we come with our request, and we say amen quick. And he says, you know what? You get back to your routine. And it might be in that moment when you say amen, that moment when God wants to give an answer to your problem. In Luke 18, there's a woman that has a problem with one of her accusers. And the Bible says that there is a judge in the city that has no fear of God and no shame of people. But the Bible says because of the insistences of this woman, who he will do righteous to her. Brothers and sisters, these are the people that we need to be. When God opens these doors, these gates of this universe to see me there with my problem, with my situation, with my wife, with my husband, with my kids, with my job, with my church, and to say, God, you know what? I'm not going to let go. I'm going to hold to this problem and to you and an answer from you, as the way Jacob was holding to that leg of the angel, and I'm not going to let go, because this is important. This situation is important. It's critical to me. It's fundamental. I remember one of my colleagues at school asked one of my professors one time and said, do you have unanswered prayers? And I remember Dr. Bill Doctrum looked at him and said, yes, there's been a situation that I've been praying for over 25 years and God still didn't answer me. But you know what it impressed me? He says, but I'm still praying as I did in the first day. To pray as you pray 25 years ago, to pray as you prayed in the first day, to believe as you believe in the first day, to have faith as you had faith in the first day, to dream as you dreamed in the first day, to desire as you desire in the first day. Sometimes God's answer might not be yes and no, might be wait. You see, Moses wanted, at 40 years old, he wanted to take the people out of Egypt, the Israelites. And God said, no, Moses, not at 40, at 80, so you can learn and understand what patience means. Moses, you're not going to take him out of Egypt at 40. I'm going to take him through you when you're going to be 80, Moses, because I'm not going to take him out with a sword and with a shield, but I'm going to take him walk in peace. I'm going to take him splitting up the Red Sea in two, walking through Red Sea, so everybody can see who's the God of Israel. Elijah's praying on Carmel. It didn't rain in the country for a couple of years. And he sends one of his servants and he says, do you see something? And he goes once, twice, three, four, five, six, seven times. Nothing, 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 until he sees that small cloud. But what is Elijah doing? Is Elijah complaining to God? Is Elijah angry? Is Elijah mad? No, the Bible says that Elijah is with his knees down on the ground. Elijah's praying. Elijah's having faith. Sometimes God is silent because of our lack of faith. Second of all, sometimes God's silent because of sin. Psalm 66, 28 says the following words. Psalm 66, 28. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. Isaia 59, 2 spune că păcatele noastre pun un zid de despărțire între noi și Dumnezeu. Și zidul ăsta a fost atât de gros, atât de mare, încât nimeni și nimic nu l-a putut distruge. Și atunci Tatăl nostru ceresc a trebuit să-L trimită pe singurul Său Fiu Iisus Hristos în lumea noastră pentru ca zidul să fie dărâmat și relația dintre noi și El să fie restabilită, să fie restaurată. In Joshua 7, there is a very interesting moment in the history of people of Israel. They conquered Jericho, and now there is another city, a weak barrier by the name of Ai. In Joshua standing 3,000 people there, and they get beat up, 24 die. And the Bible says in Joshua 7:5 that the heart of people melted and it became like water. And Joshua's ripping his clothes off of him and he says, God, what are you doing with us? You're going to let us become slaves of the Ammonites and the Canaanites? And the Bible says that God answered him in the midst of the prayer. In other words, God said, did you call me at Jericho? Yeah. Did you call me at Ai? No. Well then. You know, I got to the conclusion, brothers and sisters, that God doesn't answer prayers that are not addressed. One guy had a dream one time, and he said that he was in heaven in his dream, and he saw an angel carrying a bag. And he asked the angel, "What's in this bag?" And the angel said, "In this bag are all the answers for the prayers that you didn't address." There's this word "ask." It's over 106 times in the Bible. Ask, A-S-K. Ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and it shall find. Knock and it shall open. But you gotta ask. You gotta ask. And then God says, Joshua, there's sin in Israel. Achan sinned. Achan took the things they were giving to the curse. And for me, when someone sins, everybody sins. Because I'm a holy God. I'm a righteous God. I'm a pure God. And I'm not blending. I'm not mixing with the sin. Isn't it interesting? So many times we pray for other people. We pray on Sunday mornings and we have a list of prayer and we pray, nothing happens. And we might say, well, you know, maybe I didn't pray hard enough. Maybe I didn't pray as I would pray for my own family, for my own flesh, brother and sister. But a lot of times we pray for our own brothers and sisters, for our own situations, and nothing happens. You know why? Sometimes it's because of sin. We have this song, "God break the chains of sin." But brothers and sisters, someone makes those rings of this chain. God, kill this spider of sin. But who makes the web? It's time to come before God and say, God, you know what? I don't want to be just a surface Christian. I want to be authentic, God. I want to be real once and for all. God, you know my problem. You know my situation. You know my addiction. You know that issue that I'm dealing for so many years. In the name of Jesus Christ, cleanse me tonight. In the name of Jesus Christ, purify me tonight. In the name of Jesus Christ, transform me tonight. In the name of Jesus Christ, change me tonight once and for all. Oh, I love how David puts it in Psalm 51, verse 7. He says, "Wash me with hyssop and I'll be clean. Cleanse me and I'll be whiter than snow." Because I know that hyssop, although sometimes it might leave some marks, sometimes it might hurt, sometimes it might have me bleed. God, I know that hyssop is like the gold that goes through the fire. It will purify me. It will transform me. It will make me shine so much brighter. Sometimes God's silent because of sin. The third reason why God is silent is because of our unawareness. 1 Peter 5:8, "Be sober and vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks like a roaring lion, seeking who he may devour." In Mark 14, Jesus Christ is in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he didn't really need people up to that point. And this is one of the first times when he's needing the disciples, and he takes three with him. He doesn't take all of them. He doesn't take all 12 of them. He doesn't take any of them. No, he takes three of them. Peter, Jacob, and John. He took the elite. I call them the special three. And he asked them to pray. And the Bible says that they fell asleep. That's what the Bible actually says in greuiasero ochi de som. And Jesus comes and says, well, an hour, un chas nas putu vegea. You couldn't pray with me for 1 hour. You know what happened when I first read this verse? I got to the conclusion that Jesus requires us to pray an hour a day. This is mandatory. An hour a day, I don't know how you guys do. I fail. I fail when it's about praying an hour a day. No, we're not talking about 5 minutes. He's not talking about 10 minutes. No, an hour a day is something normal to pray. This is the problem, brothers and sisters. This is the big problem because there's too many Christians tired today. They're too tired to come to church. They're too tired to pray. They're too tired to give. They're too tired to get involved. They're too tired to be here for one another. And I'm just afraid that God might be too tired to get him into the kingdom of heaven. You know, Alexander the Great, this great king, he was about to conquer a great city. And there was a great rock. And his general came and said, Your Majesty, we can't conquer the city because there's this great rock. And Alexander the Great said, well, we're going to break it. No, you don't understand, Majesty. We can't break it. This rock is too big and we don't have the necessary tools to break this rock. And Alexander the Great looked at him and said, well, if we can't break it, we will melt it. No, Master, you don't understand. It doesn't melt. It's a rock. No, it melts. And they melted it. Indeed, it took a while, but they got to melt that rock and to conquer that city. In a way, in a figurative speech, this guy kind of melted for his desire, for his ideal, pentru zelul lui, you know. And I'm thinking today, how can I not burn? How can I not burn for Christ? When I see what's happening, when what happens to me, just less than a year ago at work, I'm in a meeting with a manager and about 50, 60 people, and he comes to all of us and he says, if you are a man, but you consider yourself being a woman, from today on, you can use the woman's bathroom. Or if you're a woman, but you consider yourself being a man, you can use the man's bathroom. How can I not burn when I see what happens in this world? How can I not burn when I see what's happening within the youth? How can I not burn when 35% of the sites that are accessed by the world are pornographic sites? How can I not burn when I see people dying without Jesus? How can I not burn when I see people dying in the church without Jesus? I'm asking you, how can we not burn? How can we not burn? Unawareness, brothers and sisters, it's a reason why God is silent. Fourth of all, God's silent because of conditioning. Genesis 28, 18 to 21, if you can put it on the screen. Genesis 28, 18 to 21 says the following words. Then Jacob arose early in the morning, and he took the stone that he had, put at his head, set it up as a pillar, and poured oil on the top of it. And he called the name of the place Bethel, but the name of the city had been Luz previously. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, if God will be with me and keep me safe in this way that I'm going, and give me bread to eat and clothing to put on so that I come back to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. If. God, if I get to be accepted at his university, you know, I'll come to church every single day. God, if I get to marry this person, I'll be all yours. And if not, you know, one of the most selfish prayers made was the one that Abraham made in Genesis. He says at some point, God, what will you give me? Well, nothing, if that's the way you ask. And still God gave him a lot. You see, brothers and sisters, we have this prayer, Our Father. And I feel like the most used sentence from this prayer is, give us our daily bread. It happens to me so many times. I pray and I say, God, you know what? In this prayer, you know what? I don't want to do absolutely anything other than I just want to bring glory to you, God. I don't want to ask absolutely nothing. I just want to glorify your name. And after 2 minutes, I find myself asking for something. When actually, Emmanuel, the secret of this prayer is, hallowed be thy name. God, if I have, hallowed be thy name. If I don't, hallowed be thy name. God, if I'm sick, hallowed be thy name. If I'm healthy, hallowed be thy name. God, if I lose my job, hallowed be thy name. If I have a job, hallowed be thy name. For absolutely everything, hallowed be thy name, because I don't want to do anything other than glorify your name forever. Frederick Viconius was Martin Luther's assistant, and he was helping him in this work of Reformation, and at some point, he sends a letter to Martin Luther and says, Martin, please continue this work of reformation. Please don't count on me anymore because I'm really sick and I will die. I can't help you anymore. Martin Luther got this letter. He read it. And after he read it, he wrote back to Viconius saying these words. I heard about what happened to you. And I command you in the name of the Lord not to die. And may my will be done. Because I believe that God won't let me see you die, because he knows how much I need you, and he knows that I don't want to do anything other than glorify his name forever. When Frederick Viconius got this letter, he got healthy. He got to live 6 or 7 more years. He survived Martin Luther by 2 months. Do you really think that God's will is to see people suffering, like Job suffering? See that? See a psycho go in a church in Texas and kill people? Like see those people dying in the Middle East? Those girls being raped? Like God would be somehow some sort of a psycho, kind of like enjoying people seeing dying? His people, his children? No. But sometimes, again, sometimes it can happen because of conditioning. Sometimes this can happen because of the lack of faith. The Bible says, if you would have faith as much of a seed of mustard, you'd be able to move the mountains out of their place. And my prayer for me and for you tonight is, God, make ourself believe in you more. Make our faith become greater. We don't have any kind of God. My God is not Allah. My God is not Confucius. I have a great God. My God is alive. My God is Alpha and Omega. He can heal today. He can transform today. He can restore today. He can revive today. This is the God that I'm serving. A lot of times we might condition him. God, please help me become a doctor. But why would God make you a doctor? To help people be healed physically, but maybe spiritually too, because you are there on that bed of suffering with them. God, maybe you would say, make me become a hairstylist. Nothing bad. Why? Because there are so many homeless people and no one cuts their hair, for example. God, make me have, give me millions of dollars. A lot of people are afraid of asking for money. It's nothing bad with being rich. It's nothing bad with a prayer. God, give me millions of dollars. It's all good. But did you ask yourself, why would God give you money? Why would God make you rich? I don't know, perhaps because of opening some orphanages, because there are so people that are born in this world and no one loves them and no one wants them and no one cares for them. Therefore, sometimes God's silent because of conditioning. Fifth of all, and last, sometimes God's silent because of testing. In 2 Corinthians 12:7-10, Apostle Paul is struggling with a thorn that he has in his body. And he says, I asked God 3 times to take this thorn out of my body. And God says, nope, my grace is enough for you because my strength is made perfect in weakness. You know what? I got to the conclusion that it's okay to be weak. It's okay to be broken. It's okay to be vulnerable. Because when you're weak, when you're broken, when you're vulnerable, you don't depend on yourself and on your own powers, but you depend on God. When you go to the doctor and the doctor says you have 6 months to live, you will say, you know what? I don't depend on what you say. I might live a day, I might live 6 months, or I might live 20 years because I depend on God. I don't depend on what you say. When I lose my job and I know that I tried absolutely everything to provide for my family and I'm looking for a job, you know what I'm doing? I'm going home and I'm saying, God, I want to praise you already for the job that you already have prepared for me, because I don't depend on people. You work through people, but I don't depend on them. I depend on you, God, and I already want to thank you for what you have for me because I believe in you. You know, I'm wondering if Paul would be here today, what would he preach? 5 steps how to be a great leader. How to build a church in Asia Minor. Or something like, if God can use me, he can use you. He can use anybody. Or maybe something like, how to be faithful even when God is silent. You know, for this world, for this society, brokenness, weakness, vulnerability, it's chaos, it's cancer, it's a disease. But for God, it's just another human stage through which he takes us. So he can make us live and lead out of our weakness, out of our brokenness, out of our vulnerability, and not out of our own power and strength. You look at Job and you'll say, what happens to this guy? He loses everything, and then God comes at the end and he says, Job, well, Job, who are you to talk to me, Job? Did you put the stars in the sky? Did you create this universe? Job, who are you to talk to me, Job? You know, God is proud with Job. I think we all like the sound of the idea of God being proud with us. But do we still, or do we like to go and to experience what Job had to experience? You know, God's silent, but his silence might be the best answer for us. And now, you might look at me, and you might say, well, it's been almost 30 minutes, and you've been talking about this silence of God. What does this have anything to do with revive? Oh, I'm so glad you asked that question. And even if you didn't ask it, you probably thought about it. You know, it doesn't need to have anything with revive. But as a matter of fact, it has a lot with revive. Because God might have, and I know that from my own experience, God has been silent in my life for quite a bit of time. And maybe God is silent in your life, in a way or other, for quite a time. But I dare saying this, in this church, God has been silent, in a way, for a while. We experienced a great revive about 6-7 years ago, and ever since then, we are talking about revive, but never quite experienced that revive that we all desire and wish for so much. Therefore, I invite you all to turn your Bible to Job 42, and I will read the first 6 verses, Job 42. And we'll see here from this text and from this silence of God, 3 things that we can acquire, 3 things that can make us experience that revive in our lives. Job 42. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do everything and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. You asked, who is this who hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore I uttered what I did not understand. Things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Listen, please, and let me speak. You said, I will question you, and you shall answer me. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see you. Therefore, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. 3 things. First of all, if we want to experience revive, we need to believe. Do you guys all agree with me? Look here, I'm going to read again verse 5. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes sees you. Now, when I prepared for this message and I looked at this verse, my brain, my mind just jumped on Mark 8. And I remember there was a man that came to God, to Jesus. And Jesus took him aside from the city and he was blind. And Jesus said, what do you want me to do for you? And he says, I want to see. And he takes some spit. Jesus puts it on his forehead and he says, what do you see? And he looks at Jesus and he says, well, I see some people, but they kind of look like trees. And Jesus said, does the whole thing one more time. He puts it on his forehead and he says, now do you see? And he says, now I can see. And probably the first thing that he would go in your mind would say, would be like, why did he have to do this twice? What, he can't do it. He can't do it once. Why did he need to do it twice? Because of our unbelief. You see, I look at Job and it's true that he was a rich man. He had absolutely everything. And as much as he knew God, he had that respect and love for God. The Bible says that when his kids would throw a party, he would always be there bringing a sacrifice, saying maybe somehow they disrespect God or they committed a sin. And he was there. He was a river full of wisdom. Everybody would appreciate him. Everybody would respect him. But the reality is that Job had it all. Isn't that the way we are today? We have it all. We are in the United States of America, the greatest country in the world. Your parents came here. You can go to college. They might pay for your school. You have nice clothes. You got a car. Everything's going well in your life. You have great jobs. You come to church. You're free. Everything is so cool. And oh boy, I feel like worshiping God when everything's good. Oh boy, I feel like raising up my hands. And everything is so cool. And everything is so great. But the reality is that I heard of God, but I don't know God, because only in weakness His strength is made perfect. This conference was about testimonies a lot, and I'm not gonna say my testimony, but I just want to give you a snap pick of my testimony, share something with you tonight. It was about maybe 12 years ago. I came in this country. I came by myself. All my family was in Romania. And I didn't have many friends here. And I wasn't saved at that point, at that time. And I remember there was one night when I was in my room and I just broke. I'm not a very emotional person. I don't consider myself emotional. But I just broke down and I just started crying for 2 hours. I couldn't stop. And it was just me between four walls. And I said, God, you know what? I'm not the person that I should be. I never had an encounter, a relationship with you. I never got to know you, God. But you know what? Look, if you are the God of my parents, if you are the God of my father and my mother, God, reveal yourself to me. I'm not expecting something miraculous. I'm not expecting you to just come down, a voice from heaven. But show me that you are alive. Show me that you are my God and I can serve you, Lord, because I'm desperate. I had anxiety. I was depressed. I didn't have any suicidal thoughts. But I was at the lowest low of my life. I would talk to my parents every week. The next day, my mom calls me. It wasn't the day when we usually would talk. I never told anybody about this. And she calls me and she says, dear, are you okay? And I said, yeah, I'm fine. I wasn't going to tell her anything. And she goes, I'm like, why do you ask? And she says, because look, this lady from church, a woman of God, to which God would speak a prophet, she came to me at church. And she said, is your son okay? And she said, yeah, why? She says, look what God showed me in a vision. He showed me that he was between four walls praying. And he says, he was asking, are you the God of my father and my mother? And I want you to tell him these words from God, that I am the God of his father and of his mother, that I am his God. And right now he sees brokenness, but I see smoothness. He sees lack, but I see abundance. He sees unworthiness, but I see worthiness. He sees misery, but I see delight. He sees death, but I see life. And tonight, Emmanuel, you might have seen a past, but God says, I see a future. You might see some walls, but I see a revive. But all you got to do is believe. You have to believe. Second of all, if we want to experience revive, we need to repent. It can't happen without repentance. It just can't. And let's look here at this verse 6. Job says, therefore, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. You know, I thought about it. Like, what's so special about this repentance and dust and ashes? You know, every time someone repents in dust and ashes, I read it in the Bible. I see it with the Israelites. I see it with Nineveh. God says, you know what? Do not tell them. It's done. I'm going to wipe them out from the face of the earth. And then repent in dust and ashes. And it's almost like God's heart somehow would melt. And he would say, you know what? I said that. But in my grace and my love, I can't do it because I love them. And I will forgive them. I don't think we understand this notion of repentance right. You see, many times we come to church. And we feel like Sunday mornings here at a prayer, we have to repent and we come before God. Then we ask for forgiveness. No, it's nothing bad. It's good. A lot of times we might go and confess our sins to a pastor or to a leader. Nothing bad with that, but that's not all. Then what really bothers me a lot is the fact that in many Christian churches today, you see the church is full on Sunday when it's communion. No, it's nothing bad to come to church when it's communion. You know what's bad? The bad thing is that I don't see more of a Pharisaistic way of living godly other than come to church just once a month and just repent once and expect that everything is okay when I need to repent every single day of my life. What is this repentance in dust and ashes? Let me tell you what's repentance in dust and ashes. Repentance in dust and ashes means that I look at my life, okay? I look at my life and I see my sin and I see my behavior and I see my attitude, okay? And then I take a look at God and I see God and I see how holy he is, how pure he is, how he cannot blend in any way. He cannot mix in any way with sin. And then I become disgusted with my sin. I become disgusted with my behavior and with my attitude and with my action. But that's not all. You know why? Because in the word of God says in Ezekiel 6:9 that they should loathe themselves from the sin they have committed. So it's not enough to just be disgusted of my sin. But I have to abhor myself because of having myself become odious to God because of the sins that I have committed. But brothers and sisters, this repentance in dust and ashes can only be made one way. And that one way is through the lenses of the cross. In Numbers, the people of Israel, they just upset God. They just complain. They do what they did best there. And God sends some venomous serpents and they start dying. They come to Moses, they repent, and they said, Moses, please tell God to do something else to take this away from us. And God says, okay, Moses, okay, check this out. Make a fiery serpent, make a bronze serpent, and lift it up on a pole, okay? Lift it up on a pole. And tell them to look at this fiery serpent. Look at this bronze serpent. Now, it's very interesting. God doesn't tell Moses, well, you know, Moses, tell them to repent. Tell them to fix their lives first and then look at the serpent. Nor he says, well, tell them to look at the serpent and keep on looking. And if they ever look back or down, they will die. No, the idea, the message is one look at the serpent and it is enough. One look at the cross and you can be saved. You know, don't listen to those people that come and tell you that, oh, no, you have to, in order to become a Christian, you have to follow all these things. You have to all do all these math. You have to do all these things. No, you can't. You can't fix your life by yourself. I can't, no matter how much I pray, no matter how much I fast, no matter how much I try, no matter how much I fight with sin every single day of my life, I can't fix my own. I can't fix by myself. It can only happen through the blood of Jesus Christ. Therefore, this repentance in dust and ashes can only be made through the cross, through the lenses of the cross and what happened there through Jesus Christ. Amen. So if you want to experience revive, we need that repentance. And that repentance need to be by looking at Jesus, by looking at the Savior, by looking at what He did for us. And third and last, act. Just as simply as that. You got to act. We got to act. Look here at first verse from Job 42. Then Job answered. And I was thinking, this guy loses everything. He's losing his money. He's losing his wealth. He's losing his kids. He's losing his wife too, right, in a way. He's losing his health, right, everything. And then, you know, you expect God to at least say something. Why did you do all this to me? And no. You know what happens? Three of his friends come and instead of lifting him up, they put him down. And finally, in the end, God answers. But he doesn't explain. But you know what's action? Action means that I will trust in the Lord even when I don't understand. Then I'll be faithful even when it looks foggy. Then I will desire Him and I will love Him and I will follow Him even when everybody said that there's no purpose, that it's stupid. No, I will do it because I love Him and I trust Him and I believe in Him and I have a relationship with Him. Taking action. Go. Do. Move. Too much, it's too much, maybe the leader is expecting it from the people, or the people expecting it from the puppet. Enough people expecting, I expect it from the worship leaders because they know better. Well, I don't like their songs, you know. I don't feel like this would be a good song for revive, you know. Enough maybe the leaders kind of like, or the worship leaders saying, well, you know, it's the people, they're not really moved. No, it needs to happen. It needs to start with me. I need to be moved. I need to take action. I need to prepare more to come here and speak. I need to love more. I need to live more. I need to pray more. I need to testify more. I need to be more in love with God. And that's when we will see revive. That's when we will see revive. And I want to invite the worship to come here because in the end we're going to end with some songs. And in the end,
Before I finish, I just want to share an illustration with you. It's something that happened. It's a real story. It's a story that moved me. And it's a story that can inspire us. Because as I said at Revive, this conference is not just about inspiration. It's not just about being here 3 days and God was great. And everybody did such a great job and people were moved there. And you can feel the, I mean, you don't have to force it because you feel the presence of the Holy Spirit here. But if it's just here 3 days, if I just feel good for 3 days and then the whole year I'm struggling and the whole year I'm down, it's, no. You know, this Revive, you know what, when it starts tomorrow. With me, it starts tonight. At 11 o'clock, I'll be at work. And I have to be a different person at work with my coworkers at 11 o'clock. For you guys, it might start tomorrow at 7 or 8 o'clock at school, or it might be at work. Revive starts from this point on. When you leave these doors of this church, that's when Revive starts. Because here, it's easy. It's easy. It's easy to be Christian in the church. It's easy to love your brother, your sister. But what about when you talk to someone about God and he spits in front of you and he's cussing you and he tells you that I don't want to hear that. Points. Are you going to be faithful or you're not even going to get there because you're going to be embarrassed of who you are? Let me tell you this story. Businessman from United States a few decades ago, he went to Australia on a business trip and he was walking on the streets and at some point he saw an old man that came to him, approached him and he said, sir, if you'd be to die tomorrow, do you know where you're going? And the man was a gentleman, but he was still bothered by this old man's, he said, retarded question. And he just said, leave me alone, you know. He didn't want to be disrespectful, but he was a little bothered. And he went home, he continued his walk, and then he went back to the States. And after a few days, he couldn't sleep. He didn't have peace. That question would come back in his mind. And that question would just pop up. And he would wake up at 2 o'clock in the morning and he would say, if you die tomorrow, do you know where you're going? And he starts seeking God and he starts going to the church and he started reading the Bible God revealed himself to this guy and he accepted Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior. And more than that, he continued and he went to a theological school and he became a missionary, a man of God. He would preach the word of God to thousands of people. And after 20 years, he was sitting in his office, in his meditation, his encounter with God, and he said, Lord, all this change, everything that I did for you started with one question in Australia, on the roads of Brisbane. Where would you go if you died tomorrow? And he said, a crazy thought just popped up in my head, and I said, I'm going to go to Australia, I want to meet that guy. He didn't even know if that guy is alive. He takes he's booking a ticket. He goes to Australia. He goes on the streets of that city and he looks for that guy. Something that appeared to be insane, literally. And of course, he didn't see the guy. He didn't meet the guy. And it was his last day. And he was so disappointed. And he said, how pathetic. I booked all this ticket and maybe that guy's not even alive. And he would go to a store to do some shopping. He said, I might as well just buy some stuff now that I'm here. And the cashier, there was a lady, and he looks at the lady and he's paying and he said, ma'am, I have a question for you. If you die tomorrow, do you know where you're going? She looks at him with tears in her eyes and she says, this is that question that old man always used to ask. And he says, yes, you're not going to believe it. I came all the way from the States just to see this guy. And he said, if you wait until my shift is over, I will take you to his home. And he was waiting and the lady took him in her car and they went to this old neighborhood. And it was like an old house and in a room on a bed. There was this really old man now in his 80s sitting on the bed with his eyes closed. And our brother said, sir, you might not know me, but look, 20 years ago, you asked me this question and you said, on these roads of Brisbane, you said, what do you do if you die tomorrow? And look, I accepted Jesus Christ in my life. The old man, he opened his eyes and he started crying. And he said, I accepted Jesus Christ when I was over 50. I didn't know what to do for him. I couldn't preach. I didn't have a good voice to sing. But he said, I want to revive. God used me. And God told me, go on these streets. Go on these streets and ask this question to the people that you see every day. And he said, I did it for over 20 years, God, and I haven't seen anybody. And the man looked at him. And he said, not one. Not one, but thousands of people received Jesus Christ in their life because you were available. Because you made yourself available. Are you going to be available tonight? Are you going to be available? God is calling you. And He's calling me. Despite your weakness. Despite your brokenness. It doesn't matter that people say that you're too old. It doesn't matter that they say that you don't speak English or you have an accent. It doesn't matter that they say that you're too young and you're a fool. You know, those 12 disciples, they were nobody. They were nobody. And Jesus says, I want you. I want to use you. I want to make a difference with you. What are you going to say? What are you going to decide? What are you going to do about it? I want all of you guys just stand. God's silence. He's been silent. But His silence sometimes might be the perfect answer. And is His silence? Sometimes there's a river. There's a river, a revive. And change that can come. How? By believing in Him. How? By repenting. How? By taking action. Because when you take action, there's the power at confessing my sins that heals my heart. There's the power of repentance that refreshes my life. There's the power of prayer that renews my strength. There's the power of baptism, that forgiveness of my sins. And then there's the power of the word that revives my soul.